this topic of anger, I recommended this book by Robert Jones, Uprooting Anger. Several of you already have it. It's not strictly a book study. We're not going to be going through the book necessarily chapter by chapter, but the lectures will coincide with the book in many ways. And I'm going to use, like today, for instance, I'm going to work through Dr. Jones' definition of anger. I think it's a very good definition. This is, I said lecture, but really what I intend for this is to be a little bit more interactive. I think that will be some good help to us, especially on a topic like this, to interact with the scriptures and interact with one another, because, I mean, let's face it, anger is a social issue, right? It is an anger it's an issue that exists first in our hearts, but it affects those around us, and therefore part of the remedy to it is discovering how we each perceive those things. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I have a tendency to sort of assume that everybody else views the world the same way that I do. And then I often find, especially as a married man, that's not the case all the time, is it? You know this with your siblings. You don't necessarily see things the same way that they do. And it is helpful to interact with one another and see that, I've never thought about it from that perspective. So I want to encourage you to ask questions, and I will ask questions throughout this study, and they're not rhetorical questions. I'm actually asking a question and asking you to give an answer to it. So the first thing I want to notice is universal experience of anger. Good morning. The universal experience of anger, it's just part of the human condition. We are, as creatures, those created in the image of God, anger is a natural part of who we are. In fact, we could say anger is not a consequence of the fall. Anger is not something that came about because of the fall. Anger exists in God as part of his person. We are created as if. Now, we know that the fall has had significant implications on the topic and the expression of anger, right? We are no longer innocent at all times in the expression of our anger. But let's think about this. What are some examples from the scripture? Now, this is sort of a pop quiz, but just think about this. Starting in the garden all the way through the end, what are some examples that we see in the scriptures of anger? Cain and Abel. Kind of gave you a hint. Starting in the garden, Cain was described as being angry with his brother, and angry play with God. Sacrifice was not accepted, right? Now, how did Cain express that anger? I kill his brother. Yeah. Not a good way to express your anger, is it? So we know from the very beginning, a consequence of the fall was anger, murderous. Now, we fast forward into the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus tell us? That the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, has its roots where? In the heart, in the angry expressions of the heart. Even when you say to your brother, you're a fool in anger, it's an expression of a murderous motive. So what are some other examples of anger? Joseph's brothers. Yeah. They were jealous of him, weren't they? They were angry because of the favor that his father showed to them. Yes. And that's, we don't have an explicit expression of God's anger to Adam, but we certainly see that implicit. And we also see God's explicit stated anger against sin and idolatry throughout the rest of the scriptures. So it's a necessary conclusion that God also would have been angry. Yes, with Adam as well. Brother, I'm sorry, what is your name? Garrett and Leah. Welcome. Okay. You didn't sound like you were from Utah. So welcome. Glad to have you. I was thinking about this yesterday. I thought about Jacob. He became angry after he'd served for all those years with Laban, 7, and then another 7, and all the trickery and everything that went on behind, just the mutual trickery. And then Jacob finally leaves, kind of in the middle of the night. Laban hunts him down, and Jacob becomes angry. And the text tells us in Genesis 31 that he berated Laban. So it was a verbal expression of his anger, right? Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me?" So we've seen anger as murder. We've seen anger as an expression of words. Another one I thought of in Genesis 34, sons of Jacob. The text tells us the sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it. Now this man named Shechem had defiled their sister Dinah. Really a horrible story. And the brothers were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. Such a thing must not be done. You probably recall how they expressed their anger. They physically assaulted the men, a forced circumcision. Brother Richard and I were talking just a few minutes ago, a number of examples in the Genesis, or in Exodus and Deuteronomy, with Moses being angry. Many times, Moses got angry with the people. What are some examples from the life of Moses? What are some ways that Moses expressed that anger? Broke the tablets. Threw them down, broke the tablets. Yep. Hit the rock twice with his staff. Yeah. Yeah. So now some of those we could say Moses was angry legitimately. It was an unjust expression of that anger. So what we find here, I think the conclusion that we draw, even among godly men, we find that anger is a universal part of the human experience. So in fact, I think as we go through this course over the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to see more and more, it's going to be kind of pressing upon us just how universal it is. And how not only universal it is from man to man, but within each of our individual hearts, how universal it is. It just goes everywhere. Anger is not just part of our emotions. Anger is not just part of maybe my fist. It's or my tongue. Anger goes throughout the whole man. So it's universal in both respects. So the second thing we need to consider is, what's a definition of anger? And I mentioned again, Uprooting Anger from Robert Jones is a really good resource while we go through this. He gives a definition that we'll look at in a moment. But when you think of it this way, when you think of anger, okay, when you hear somebody described as angry, what's the picture that comes to your mind? The Hulk, okay? So this big outward display of temper, okay? What else comes to mind when you think about anger? How do you describe it? Downcast countenance, okay? You know, with anger, it's a word that's so familiar to us. I'm sorry? Pride. Yeah. A haughty spirit. Holding grudges. Yeah. Bitter. Yeah. You know, one of those things that it may take us a little bit to think through a good definition, because sometimes when we have a word that's so familiar, somebody asks us to define it, we go, well, how to define it. So it just is. Anger is anger. But we need to be able to define it. How do you know if somebody's angry? It depends on who it is, yeah. Sometimes you don't. Loss of affection. So a withholding of something good. Let's make it a little bit more personal. How do you know if you are angry? Has anyone ever said to you, "Why are you angry?" "I'm not angry." How do you know if you're right? How do you know if you're angry? Questions that really require some thought. The Spirit of the living God invites us to a sort of self-diagnostics. And to search our hearts on a number of things. Anger is one of them, but other the range of human experience, when that's expressed sinfully, Spirit of God invites us to search the Scriptures, allow the Scriptures to search us. Sir, what's causing this? So let's look at a definition. Again, this is from Robert Jones. If you're in the book, this is on page 15. It's a very brief definition that we'll unpack because it's a very helpful one. Here's the definition. Our anger is our whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. Our anger is our whole-personed, active response of negative moral judgment against perceived evil. So let's unpack this a little bit. There's five key elements here. Number one, it's our whole person. Anger is not something that involves only part of you. You know, as human beings, we're created with two parts, body and soul. And of course, our body has derivative parts. We have heads and hands and tongues and eyes and feet and livers and kidneys and the whole thing. Anger affects our whole person. And we know this physiologically. When you're angry, what happens to your heart rate? Your blood pressure. Your sweat glands. What happens to your, you know, significance, maybe your eyebrows? Again, everybody reacts in different ways, but kind of feel that blood boiling sort of experience. Isn't it your whole person? It's a whole person response. Anger is not something that's just limited to certain aspects of our being. It affects everything. So when we look at the you know, Cain, for example, or we look at Jacob, or we look at Joseph's brothers, or we consider the brothers of Jacob, we see that their whole persons were involved in their response. So anger is a whole person response. But it's also an active response. Anger is not something that's passive. Anger is not something we have. It's something we do. And that's critical for us because we live in a culture that really has embraced a therapeutic view of man. And we want to, in a sense, medicalize sin. So we'll say things like, I have anger. I have a anger issue as if it's a genetic problem. I inherited this from my mom or my dad or my grandpa. Or I inherited this because I'm Irish or because I'm this ethnicity or because I'm male or female or that's something inherent to us. I have this condition. Well, it's not the flu, not cancer, not something that you've caught. It's something we do. Active response. Anger is not merely an emotion. It's an action. So sometimes we kind of have this reductionistic view of anger. So, well, it's an emotion. You know, I'm happy, or I'm sad, or I'm angry. It's just an emotion. It's just an outward expression. But again, it's whole person, an active response. But but in third place, it's a negative response. And that's not to say that anger is always wrong by saying it's negative. But it is a negative response against something. Anger is always opposed to something. Anger is always a response that makes us, our hearts, our whole being is oriented against something. It might be a person, it might be an idea, it might be a circumstance, but anger is always opposed to something. And in the fourth place, it is a negative moral judgment. When we're angry, it's not just an intellectual exercise. Moral judgment. What we are saying is we are perceiving some sort of injustice. Now we can see this at the very earliest of ages. You'll see the expression of a very young child, of an angry response. Maybe it's a red face and screaming. They may not even be able to talk yet, and they're angry. What are they doing? It's a whole body response, right? You see this even in an infant. It's the whole body is involved in this angry response. But it's an angry response against what I can't even articulate yet, but they're experiencing what they believe is an injustice. I haven't been fed. or he took my truck, the toy. Now he's going to die. It's a moral judgment. Now, it's a perceived injustice. Can our perception about justice be wrong? Certainly. Certainly. So we may perceive that something is unjust. And it might just be somebody cut me off in traffic. Now my whole body responds in anger, and I'm responding against this action, but I'm responding based on a moral judgment. Now my brain's processing all that in milliseconds, but I'm responding against a perceived injustice. If this man robbed me, my rightful place in this lane. Or between a husband and a wife, or between siblings, or between colleagues in the workplace, when there's an angry conflict, one or both is saying, I'm perceiving that something is just here. Something is not right here. Important, because even among unbelievers, those who would angrily deny even the existence of God, when they're angry, what are they testifying to? There is an absolute standard of right and wrong. Now, they're flawed in their understanding of that, right? The works of the law are written on every man's heart. So there is a sense of justice. So when we see even unbelievers get angry about certain things, sometimes we agree with them about what they're angry about. A certain injustice. Someone that a life has been taken, or someone has been abused, or someone taken advantage of, and believer and unbeliever alike can agree, this is worthy of anger because it's... So, anger is a negative moral judgment against a perceived injustice. Now, we'll spend more time here next week as we kind of begin to discern what's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. So this sense of justice is critical there. We're fallen creatures. Our perceptions are not 100% accurate. Certainly my perception of your motive, for example, can't be accurate. My perception of my own motives, according to the Apostle Paul, isn't completely accurate all the time. So keep that kind of in the back of your mind. This perceived injustice is a part of this. We might be wrong about what we perceive. The fifth part of the definition, our anger is our whole person, active response of negative moral judgments against perceived evil. And the fifth one is against perceived evil. It's a moral judgment, and it's a judgment against what I believe to be evil. Now, I may have my own standard of what is evil. You said something that offended me. So that's evil. As believers, we're going to need to recognize that standard of good, evil. So, whole person. Active response against something. It's a negative moral judgment, and it's a judgment against perceiving. So I think it's a helpful definition. Think about that. And then what we'll do is we begin to look at scriptural examples and look at more next week about the differences between righteous and unrighteous anger. We see three categories of anger in the Bible. See, God's anger is always perfect, always just. It's always in the right proportion. Then we see human anger sinfully, and we see human anger righteously. We see all three in the Bible. And this definition will actually fit all three circumstances. Even when we consider God's righteous anger, it's his whole person. God does not have parts. God is not divisible into certain components like we are. It is God's whole person. It is an active response. God is not passive. By his very nature, he cannot be passive. It is a response against something. He is responding against sinful. It's the actions of sinful. Negative moral judgment. God is judging completely, accurately, morally. Someone has transgressed his purpose. And then it's against a perceived evil. And God's perceptions are always perfect, aren't they? God even knows the heart motives of a man. He knows our thoughts before we... But these definitions, the other advantage is it helps us cut through some of the fog euphemisms. What's a euphemism? Euphemism is a word or an expression that sort of softens a concept that we may be uncomfortable talking about. So what an example of a euphemism is we're uncomfortable saying sometimes, well, someone died. So what do we say? Passed away. They passed on. And that's fine. The Bible uses those kinds of terms. They fell asleep. They're with the Lord. So it's not wrong to use euphemisms. But we need to recognize that sometimes we're tempted to use them in ways that aren't helpful. What kind of euphemisms do we use for anger? Frustrated. I'm not mad, I'm just frustrated. Not too happy. Yeah, I'm just not real happy with you right now. I'm not mad, I'm just not real happy with you right now. Yeah. What else? Annoyed. Yeah? Upset. Yeah. I'm not mad. I'm just a little upset right now. Yeah, especially if we say it with that kind of tone, right? I'm disappointed. Yeah. A couple that are even, probably some more, that are a little bit more subtle. And these are not necessarily, strictly speaking, euphemisms. They're really more directions. I'm not angry. I'm tired. I'm not angry. I'm just. No, it's a deception. It's a shift. And the Bible uses the word anger. The Bible uses some synonyms for anger as well. They're not necessarily euphemisms, but they're synonyms. Indignation. Indignant, wrath, rage, and particularly with wrath and rage, that really tends to capture the active part of anger. Anger, we tend to think, is more passive, but rage, it's hard to say rage and think passive. It's hard to say wrath and think passive. We think about this, I mentioned God's anger. I want to look at a couple of examples of this. The first one, I'll reference the sermon today as well, but Psalm chapter 2. Somebody look up Psalm 2 and read verse 4 and 5. Somebody else look up John 3:36. Romans 1:18. About Psalm 2, just 4 and 5. Go ahead and. Okay. Speaking of the nations, God laughs. He mocks and he speaks to them in his wrath. Terrifying them in his fury. That's a synonym I did not mention. It's another good synonym. John 3:36. You got that one? So describing those who remain in unbelief, wrath of God rests on them. But Romans 1:18. That. Okay. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven on righteous men. We have this picture of God's anger, and we know that since we are created as image bearers of God, that we're going to experience anger. That's part of who we are as image bearers of God, is anger. It's universal. So it's not, shouldn't be a surprise to us that all men and all women are capable of anger. So it's not a personality trait. You know, the angry man, the angry woman, it's not just a virtue of their personality. Now, obviously, different personalities manifest in different ways, right? Some are more obviously angry. Some people you can tell they're angry at 100 yards. And others, in last week, some you could sleep next to them and not really know the depth of that anger. It's not a personality. We recognize it is universal. We are all capable of not only having anger, but as I said, it's not something we just have. It's something we do. So there's an expression or a demonstration of that anger. You know, of course, that God's anger is always perfect. It's always holy. It's always righteous. Our anger, on the other hand, is often but righteous, but holy. And we'll consider next week, the Bible does give us pictures of both sinful anger and righteous anger, even among human beings. And of course, we'll look at our Savior, who was the perfection of humanity. And in according to his humanity, we have several examples of Christ being angry, right? For example, when he, several times he's angry with his disciples. At one point, they're hindering the children. Mark records this. They're hindering the children from coming to Jesus. It says Jesus was indignant. Rebuked them. But his anger was in perfect proportion. Perfectly measured out. It's perfectly demonstrated. And it was perfectly caused. It's another example. I can think of another example of Christ displaying anger. It's another example. The temple table. That's the obvious one. You know, even formed a whip out of some cords and drove the money changers out of the temple. This is my house. My Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a day. And we get to that text. We come back to Matthew. We finish our study in Jeremiah. We'll go back to Matthew. And Jeremiah actually helps us interpret that passage because Jeremiah describes the temple in his day as a temple. So when Jesus says to men, exchanging currency and selling sacrifices there and says, you've made it a den of robbers. He's not simply saying because you're selling merchandise in the temple. It's the idolatry that they were talking about. That's the accusation to Jeremiah is idolatry. Made it a den of robbers. So it's a much worse accusation than sometimes we immediately think. It's right for Jesus to be angry. In that way, he expressed his anger physically. Disciples, it was verbally only. And smack the disciples around. But here he drives the money changers out with. It's another example. On the Sabbath day, he came across a man with a withered hand. The Pharisees were giving him a hard time about even just entertaining the prospect of healing this man because it was the Sabbath day. Once again, we're told that Jesus. They would withhold from this man on the day when God had set apart to meet with his people and make them whole. And the Pharisee says, no, the law forbids healing. That's work. He was angry, not only that they misunderstood the commandment, cruelly expressing their selfishness. Did heal. So we have this picture of both sinful anger, righteous anger. And one of the things that we have to consider is that if Jesus, and he is, perfect and sinless and spotless, and there were times when Jesus was angry, in those times, of course, he was without sin. So here's the necessary conclusion. There are times when anger is the only proper response. So there actually are times when it would be sinful not to be angry. Jesus was perfect. So, for instance, with the money changers or with this man with the withered hand, for Jesus not to be angry in those circumstances. Now that gets tricky to think about. Why? But we have to start with those ideas that not all anger is sinful. In fact, sometimes it is necessary as a righteous response to something. Next week, we'll consider in more detail, what does it look like then for us to discern sinful anger versus righteous anger? Are there ways that the Scriptures give to us to make that discern the differences? And the answer is far ahead. Dr. Jones handles that, I think, very well in chapter 2. He helps establish some criteria for us to consider. We might know with someone else or with our own souls, I'm angry, I justified it. Here's the other part. Not only is our anger universal, but here's the other universal part. Because of the fall, the other part that's universal is we want to justify. Kind of like Jonah, right? God, at the end of Jonah, end of that book, Jonah's angry. God has given repentance to the Ninevites and spared them. And Jonah is spitting, fuming. And the Lord says, do you? Practically cursing. I bet you. Yeah, I'm justified. That's our also the universal tendency is I'm angry. I got a right to be angry. But we'll stop there. Next week we'll consider like discern righteous and unrighteous. Any other comments? Respect the definition or the expression of anger? Other scriptural examples? Start out well. Spent a considerable amount of time months ago in Matthew 18 studying through corrective discipline in the life of the church. In our homes often, if you have children, you're dealing with corrective discipline, formative and corrective discipline regularly. In the workplace, you have employees. You're having to deal with kinds of discipline. You can't spank them. I mean, you wish you could sometimes, but you usually can't spank your employees. But you still have to correct them in some ways. And are there not all kinds of temptations to be angry in those situations? Or students, you know, there's just, it's why aren't you getting this? And so even when we start off with a righteous cause, you have an employee who's clearly, this is against company policy. You knew it was against company policy and you did it anyway. You have a right to be angry at that. How do you express it? How long does your anger last? Children with one another has sinned against you. You go to him. Go with a rebuke. You go to correct that problem. Start off well, but how often does that generate into something that's not good? Exactly right. Sinful part of our humanity begins. Let's pray, and we'll spend time together and worship at 11. Our Father, our God, our King, we give you praise and we thank you for the revelation that you've given to us in the Scripture. Father, we praise you that not only have you made yourself known to us, we needed to know you as a God who is triune, as a God who has come to save, God who has sent his only begotten Son as our Redeemer. We need to know those things about you. We need to know you. But you've also been gracious to make ourselves known to us. forgive us of deception that we intuitively know ourselves rightly, that by light of nature alone, we know the condition. Reveal to us in your word otherwise. You've given us tools. You've given us wisdom from above. Assess ourselves rightly by the help of your Spirit. Word that we pray particularly with this common problem of anger, that you will be a help to your people. Help us to mortify the sin that remains in us and help us to cling close to Christ. Thank you for his perfection that is ours. We ask this in his name.